now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location in Merced, California. Home of the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. So, last week, big week in terms of the Supreme Court hearing arguments and debates concerning gay homosexual marriage. Came across this article in relation to that about Justice Anthony Kennedy. So you've got nine people that this whole thing comes down to. This whole debate about homosexual marriage comes down to these nine people and the votes that they will cast. From what I understand, it is a very divided Supreme Court. And this thing could go either way based on one single vote. In particular, Justice Kennedy. You know, have I asked this before? Why is it that we are leaving the definition of marriage in the hands of a court system that voted in favor of infanticide, that legalized infanticide back 40 years ago? So if they did that in the past, can we depend upon them to make good choices now? I'm just wondering. Just asking. What, I can't ask that question, Mr. Producer? Okay. Kennedy will decide gay marriage cases, but how? This according to Liz Goodwin of Yahoo News. Few things were certain after the Supreme Court's first foray into the issue of gay marriage earlier this week, except that conservative-leaning swing vote Justice Anthony Kennedy will control the outcome. The four liberal and the four conservative justices appear to split right down the middle on how and whether to decide the constitutionality of Proposition 8 and the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. Kennedy, who in the past authored the court's two most important opinions affirming gay rights, seemed to be on the fence in both cases. Most likely scenario, Kennedy will form a coalition with the liberals to strike down Prop 8 and DOMA without substantially addressing the plaintiff's claims that gays and lesbians should be allowed to marry and have those marriages treated equally and opposite sex marriages by law. Gay rights activists have pinned their hopes to the 76-year-old Sacramento native and Ronald Reagan appointee based on his striking down of state anti-sodomy laws in Lawrence versus Texas in 2003 and a Colorado statute that prohibited local governments from passing anti-discrimination laws protecting gay people in Romer versus Evans 96. But in both cases, Kennedy appeared unsympathetic to the argument that same-sex couples have a fundamental right to marriage. Kennedy did seem far more open to striking down both anti-gay marriage laws on procedural grounds. While this would have a much more limited effect on the broader decision, it would still be a victory for the gay rights movement. And the article goes on. So, it could come down to one vote. One man deciding about homosexual marriage. The times, they are a-changing, aren't they? Well, for several days, I have been vocal about this, voicing my biblically informed position on this. I did take a couple of episodes to deal with the philosophy, some of the naturalistic arguments against homosexual marriage, but it really does come down. In fact, I'm working on an episode which is just, I'm just going to lay out the biblical texts as they are, plainly, just read them plainly, make comments on them, and that'll be it. I've thought about doing another episode about the church fathers and how they felt about it. I don't know if I could get enough material just on that one topic. Not to say they didn't write about it. They did. But I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. That's stuff that's yet future. I keep bringing it up because it's out there. I mean, the Supreme Court was hearing. It's going to come back around in June, maybe early July, when they actually do vote on this thing. They haven't voted yet. All they've done is heard the argument. So this thing isn't going away. Neither am I. Well, how should Christians respond to the question of homosexual marriage? I'm going to post this article. It's by Doug Hankins. He posted it last week. I was made aware of it. And I want to deal with it in just a moment, but this seems like a good breaking point to remind you that the Life from the Pulpit podcast, this half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. That means that we want to see as many people as possible following as closely as possible to Jesus, all in the context of a united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. She meets every Wednesday for midweek services, Bible study at 7 p.m., and she's served by her preaching minister, Nick Perez, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org or call 209-722-2852 for questions. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. Okay, so how should we respond to the question of homosexual marriage? This is assuming that you are aware of the biblical text, what the biblical text says plainly, that you're not someone who performs gross script torture on the text, either distorting the context or distorting the text, period, making it say something it really doesn't say. And I'm going to tell you that there are a number of proponents out there of the homosexual agenda who do that. They twist the scriptures or they distort the context of the scriptures in order to, so that they can fit their preconceived ideas and notions that they want to believe about homosexual marriage into scripture. And to show, look, God, he's okay with it. Jesus, okay with homosexual marriage. No. The Godhead is uniformly and categorically opposed to homosexual behavior. It does not conform to God's ideal, period. Again, that's the assumption that we're making before we dive into, well, how should Christians respond? Because two of the three responses that Mr. Hankins presents here two of the three don't line up with the biblical position. I shouldn't say that. One of them does. The other one is... the other of the two reactions that Christians have to the homosexual marriage debate is an attitude that is not in keeping with Scripture. It agrees that homosexual marriage is not God's ideal and is opposed to His will, but the approach is wrong. Okay? Now, Hankins here, again, he presents three, what he calls religious-ish sounding responses to the question. The first is, he explains that it's rooted in Starbucks CEO Howard Schultz. Apparently, he was in an interview with NPR, and an audio file was leaked in which Schultz, he's lambasting a company shareholder, okay? Because this shareholder was was against homosexual marriage. And because of Schultz's comments, a number of conservative groups called for a boycott of the coffee company, Starbucks. And what ended up happening, the shareholder, Thomas Strobar, runs a Dayton, Ohio-based company, an organization which seeks to challenge corporations on issues like homosexual marriage, abortion, pornography. It's called the Corporate Morality Action Center, CMAC. Anyway, he apparently purchases shares of a company so that he... as a platform to show up and get on to CEOs about their ethical issues. In a particular meeting, Mr. Strobhar raised his hand in order to make an unsolicited, unwarranted connection between the affirmation of gay marriage by Starbucks and a recent quarterly dip in numbers. In other words, because Starbucks is pro-homosexuality, pro-homosexual marriage, their profits went in the tank for a quarter, or at least had a dip. So that's why Mr. Schultz came out with some aggression. But Strobhar, he presents the first option for response to homosexual marriage and the question of homosexual marriage. This option, this reaction, is where Christians make it their agenda to confront proponents of homosexual marriage in bombastic and argumentative ways. You might call this Brother Big Mouth Syndrome. Okay. Usually very caustic. I have tried to stay away from that tone. I don't know if I've been perfect in it. That's up for you to judge. There are some who are probably saying, come on, Nick, hammer it home. But there are others who might hear this and think it is probably a little caustic. But hey, it's in your hands to decide, oh listener, as to whether you think I have been too caustic in my presentation of this stuff or not. At any rate, that's the first, the bombastic brother, who's got a big mouth and makes it his agenda to confront people. This kind of aggressive behavior usually doesn't tend to promote dialogue. In fact, it usually chokes it off. Discussion about what the Bible says and what the Bible does not say is stymied because of the tone. So that's option number one. You could react that way. It's possible to be combative. By the way, yours truly was categorized as combative in preaching school. My tone in my sermons was a little too combative. That was the term that was used by the professor. And I've taken that. I've learned from that. I hope I have. Again, it's up for you to decide. So that's option number one. Option number two comes to us courtesy Mr. Rob Bell. And I have pointed out Mr. Rob Bell's position on homosexual marriage recently. And I shared that article on the website in addition to the podcast episode that I recorded for this. Hankins points out the same thing that I did, the same quote. Rob Bell says, I am for marriage, I am for fidelity, I am for love, whether it's a man and a woman and a woman, man and a man. I think the ship has sailed, and I think the church needs. I think this is the world we are living in, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. And just uproarious applause from people in that particular interview. Well, Bell, either knowingly or unknowingly, represents the second position on the issue of homosexual marriage. Christians transform. You can do this. Christians transform biblical doctrine in a way that accommodates the homosexual marriage movement and their momentum. In other words, instead of listening to what Paul says about not conforming to the pattern of this world, we in fact take Scripture and press it into the mold of the world. It's not just that we are pressing ourselves into the mold of the world, but we're actually, as if we could, press the Scriptures into the mold of the world. Hankins asks several questions in pointing out that this is not the best reaction that Christians should have. He says, why hold to the biblical teaching? Why hold to the biblical teaching at all if it directly conflicts with the culture? If one has to transform the Bible's plain teaching, then just get rid of the Bible. Why hold on to the Bible tradition in the first place? Isn't Bell trolling all of us in a different manner than Strobhar? In this case, Bell has nuanced his position without holding to the plain teaching of Scripture. In other words, Bell has left the Bible by the wayside and is holding to his own choose-your-own-adventure Christianity, which is not biblical Christianity. All good questions. Why let the canon of Scripture dictate? Why not just let the culture dictate? Why hold to the Bible in the first place? That's why I said in a previous episode, you know, anyone who says that they believe that the Bible is God's Word, but then turns around and says, yeah, but homosexuality is not a sin. No, they don't really believe that the Bible is God's Word. You can't believe that. Because Scripture is plain in its teaching about homosexuality. So, just again, it's simply not biblical Christianity. It's some kind of worldly Christianity, maybe. Some kind of cultural Christianity, but not biblical Christianity. Well, the third option, the one you've been waiting for perhaps. If we're not to be bombastic, and if we're not to be conformists, even to the degree that we seek to conform and transform the Bible so that it's, quote, culturally relevant, what's the third option? Well, it comes to us from another CEO. This one is the CEO of Chick-fil-A. You may remember that he made some off-the-cuff remarks to a Baptist Press writer in response to his position on supporting the biblical view of marriage. In fact, he said, hey, guilty as charged. That's what he believes about. He affirms the biblical teaching on marriage. Well, pro-homosexual writers, bloggers, even what has been classified as the drive-by media, they quickly poured on the phrase, or pounced on the phrase, I should say, and reported as being a response to being anti-gay marriage. Not a response to being pro-Bible marriage, pro-biblical marriage, but rather anti-homosexual marriage. So, what did Kathy do? When all these attacks started flooding in from all these different areas, how do you react to the negative criticism? Well, he sat down with homosexual activist Shale Windemeyer. He talked openly about his pro-Bible marriage position. He had a phone call with Windemeyer. Windemeyer said, quote, on August 10th, 2012, in the heat of the controversy, I got a surprise call from Dan Cathy. He got my cell phone number from a mutual business contact serving campus groups. I took the call with great caution. He was going to tear me apart, right? Give me a piece of his mind. Turn his lawyers on me. Ever once did Dan or anyone from Chick-fil-A ask for Campus Pride to stop protesting Chick-fil-A? On the contrary, Dan listened intently to our concerns and the real-life accounts from youth about the negative impact that Chick-fil-A was having on campus climate and safety at colleges across the country. Hankins picks up, he says, Dan Cathy, hateful oppressor of gay people? Nope. Evil CEO with an evil agenda? Not quite. Homophobic wealthy white southerner? Negative. Shane Windemeyer called Dan Cathy respectful and civil. And so Cathy, he represents the third option in responding to the homosexual marriage. The Christian response, Christians, while we live in tension of confidently affirming and proclaiming the Bible's teaching, we also respectfully and lovingly pursue relationships with those who identify as homosexual for the glory of God. Yes, there's always going to be tension between culture and canon, between the worldview of the secular progressive movement and the worldview of Christian saints. There is that tension as we, again, confidently affirm and proclaim the teaching of Scripture. But while we do proclaim and affirm the biblical teaching, we need to do it with respect, with gentleness, with meekness, and with love, and love not in just some nebulous kind of way, but love which has a singular desire, an overarching desire to see Christ formed in the heart and mind of another individual. Pursuing relationships, so that through those relationships we might be able to bridge the gap between a lost soul, an unsaved sinner, and again, bridge the gap to where they are now in a saved relationship with Christ, a saved sinner, who is seeking to abandon a former lifestyle and seeking to pursue and even get lost in the life that God has for them. Hankins says that he believes this is the way forward. It has historically been the way that Christians have approached emerging issues. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. It's Christ. I think of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. How we are to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and gentleness. Hankins concludes that when it comes to the homosexual marriage question, he thinks all Christians should follow the advice of Paul. First, make growing in the satisfying relationship with Christ your daily goal. Pursue Jesus, in other words. Follow after Him closely. Second, know the truth and boldly speak truth. Not in a bombastic, argumentative, I might tag on there the word obnoxious way. But speak with boldness in the sense that we confidently affirm merely the biblical teaching. But third, make lovingness your method and the manner in which you do all things. Do all things from love, not a subjective type, but an objective type of love. The object, of course, is to see them look like Jesus, to follow Jesus more closely. You know, however this thing shakes out in the end, and I've mentioned the comments that have been made by Rush Limbaugh and his program, the comments made by Bill O'Reilly. Hankins seems to be kind of in that same arena where he personally doesn't think this is going to turn out on the side of the biblical definition for marriage. The Supreme Court is going to debate this in the future, it'll vote on it, and will probably vote for some kind of definition of marriage which is not biblical. He's saddened at that prospect. He doesn't want that to happen. Taking a position that's contrary to Scripture, we should not rejoice in that. But he does say, and he reminds all of us, that his hope is not in horses or chariots, not in the government or in any worldly power, but in the name of the Lord. That's where his hope rests, where hope properly rests. It's in the name of the Lord. So that's, and I'll post this article on the website so you can have a look at it yourself if you are interested. But I think the advice that Hankins offers there, that third option, is potent. And I hope you take it with you. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. I do try to read those on air. Also, you can search Facebook and find Life from the Pulpit page, the Life from the Pulpit page. You can like us. You'll get all of our updates when I go live with the program or update the blog. Also, you can follow me on Twitter at the letter N, as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T, at In Pulpit on Twitter. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. For all of my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free, all for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. And, as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.